Jerusalem. How I long for you.
We reach a couple of milestones this week as we come to the end of the book of Bamidbar. Bamidbar, which is Numbers, and of course that's a milestone. We've gone once again through four books of the Torah in just a few minutes as we finish up these Torah portions. And I say Torah portions because this is the week that we have two. And I still have not figured out how this happened. Somebody tried to explain it to me when I was in Israel, but those of us in exile got one Torah portion back. So Israel has been, since Pesach, has been a week ahead of, it's since Shavuot, I think, irrelevant. They've been a week ahead of us. This week we have two Torah portions to get to, and then that puts us back on the same page as we enter into the book of Devarim. So we get back in line with Israel. We come to the end of the book of Bamidbar, and for me, though, it's the final week of preparation coming up on Revive next week. And I'll probably say this one more time next week, but I appreciate so much your prayers during this time for myself, for Mike Harley, for all those that will be speaking at Revive, but specifically from him, Mike, because we're going to be talking to the youth, the young adults, and that's really, I'm starting to feel a bit of weight on this one, which is fine. I've done that before, and it's a good thing, and may that weight be turned into a weight of anointing. We've got, ladies and gentlemen, we must. Someone asked me the other day regarding the time at Revive. They said, how can we pray for you? What do you want us to pray about? And I said, it's got to be more than just my words. The youth, I believe, the young adults, they're tired of words. They're needing to see action. And that action is from the heavenly realm. So if you want to know how to pray for this time, it would be that the Almighty would invade, literally invade the meetings with a revelation of His presence. And I appreciate that not only for myself, for my son Daniel, who will be leading worship, and for I have others that will be joining us with on a team working with the both youth and young adults. So with that said, let's get into the book of Bamidbar. And it starts out with this thing about vows, okay? And it speaks specifically to the men, and then it speaks to the daughters that are in the house and how a father can override that. Now, we could go into this one literally for hours regarding the prophetic significance of the bride of Messiah and how we can say something. And I think that this is such an amazing part of the grace of the Father that when we say something that's wrong, He can be like, I annul that one. And I think there's many times that He's probably done that for our good. But let me just give you the basics of this. I think it goes over to the words of Yeshua in Matthew chapter 5. When in verse 33, he says, again, you have heard that our fathers were told, do not break your oath and keep your vows to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But I tell you not to swear at all, not by heaven, because it is God's throne, not by earth, because it is His footstool, not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head because you can't make a single hair black or white. Just let your yes be a simple yes and your no be a simple no. Are we known as people of our word? If somebody tells you something, you know the person, can you count on them? The opposite of that is, if you tell somebody something, can they count on you? Is it, well, you know, I mean, their track record is because They said that they'd be here at 3 o'clock, but everybody knows that they're not going to be. That we should have told them 2 o'clock because they're always fashionably an hour late or whatever like that. Ladies and gentlemen, the simple things of life like that are very important. I believe that that which we do in the natural realm affects our life, the outcome of our life, so many things in the spiritual realm. And so if we're flippant about our words, and this thing about the Father is, we go into that aspect of the Heavenly Father, but also those that are in charge of your family. And I say it like that because I know that we have single parents out there. But for the men, for the fathers, for moms, that you might be a single mom, for congregational leaders. Okay, it's the same thing. You're responsible for that which is said in your house. I understand this. I think I understand this, and maybe it bothers people at times, but when in my home, in our congregation that I lead of Life Assembly, I'm responsible for the things that are said, the vows that are taken. And it is, maybe at times it rubs somebody the wrong way. But I want people to be speaking truth that will bring life into them, not speaking death, not speaking condemnation, and not speaking things that are rash, a rash vow that I know they're not going to be able to deal with. Now, I've got a lot to go through, okay? So I want to move on from there. And it says in chapter 31, Adonai, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, said to Moshe, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midianite. After that, you will be gathered to your people. This is one of those verses that, as the verse of that we read last week of Moshe being told, you're not going to be entering into the land, was such a, that's just such a sad verse to me. This verse is so filled with his grace. Amazing amount of grace and compassion and understanding, and the adjectives just could continue to flow regarding this verse. Why? Because Moshe, at the moment, is the last thing that he did was the failure, okay? He struck the rock the second time, and because of that, he has a sentence on his life. He's the last man standing up there in front of the people, and he's the one that's got to die out. And so what are they thinking? What is the last memory of Moshe? Is his failure. Now, he has given over, he has commissioned Joshua, to the taking of the people of Israel into the land. So basically, Moshe could have said, Joshua, you got this, buddy. I'm out of here. See ya. I'm heading to the mountain. But Moshe, his heart is still for the people, and the Father's heart is still for Moshe. So what does he do? Instead of saying, he probably could have said, this verse could read, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said to Joshua, take vengeance on the Midianite because of what they done. But he didn't. He said to Moshe, why? So that Moshe, the last thing that Moshe is remembered for is a victory. The Father's grace was such. He wanted to honor Moshe by his last memory in front of the people being a victory. And it wasn't just a small victory. I mean, you can read through, and I challenge you to read through all the things, the challenges still that are there. But go over, if you would, kind of mark this one of verse 49. He said to him, your servants have counted all the soldiers under our command, and not one of us is missing. Not only did Moshe have this amazing victory over the Midianites, but he did it without losing a single soldier. I mean, how many times does this happen? I know in America we saw, Desert Storm and Desert Shield, and we've seen some things, but it's very, very seldom that you will go to war against your enemies and not a single person come out missing on the other side. And this is, it wasn't just that the Almighty wanted Moshe to go out with a bang, but he wanted him to go out with a big bang. That this was the war of war. This is like, you know, the 1967, the Six-Day War, where the 1948, you know, the battles of Israel. It's well known that in military academies, there are certain battles that that Israel's had that they don't study, because there's no way for it to have happened that way. So there's no military strategy that you can use when the victory is no doubt from the heavenly realm. You cannot find an earthly realm strategy to get to that point. And that's the kind of battle that he has. Now, on the heels of this is this crazy chapter of Bamidbar 32, where Reuben, the descendants of Reuben, and the descendants of Gad, come to Moshe and say, you know, we were thinking, and as a pastor, that's one of those things that when somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, you know, I was thinking," that I normally figured that something was not going to be good right after that. And I was pretty well, you know, it was a high percentage that things were not going to go well from that point on, because I was thinking is something that some people really shouldn't be, some people should do more of, and some people should be considering that their thinking is not really that good, so maybe they ought to go back and think about how to think, all right? Moving on from that one. Reuben, the descendants of Reuben, the descendants of Gad, come to Moshe and they say to him, you know, we were thinking that we really like this land over here on this side of the Yarden, and would it be possible for us to just stay over here? Well, as you read it, starting in about verse 6, considering that Moshe is in the place that he is, the guy that is that should be entering in is not. Though he's accepted the judgment, though he's accepted the sentence for his disobedience, for not portraying the holiness of Yah in front of the people, though he's accepted that, it's still a little fresh, okay? And so when these guys come to him with their great thinking process, he's like, I can't believe what you're saying. Do you know? Do you have an understanding of what I would give to be in your shoes and be able to cross the Yarden? What in the world are you? I don't even understand this. So these, we got to understand a couple of things about the tribes. And I've got about 5 hours of teaching. It's recorded from 17 years ago. That's on my website about the 12 tribes. But you can go back and listen to it. It's outdated, yeah, a little bit. But some of it is very, very true today. Understanding the 12 tribes is to understand each of us. That each of us has, in a spiritual sense, a tribal identity and traits of our personality that go along with that. And Reuben is compromise. Okay? The first thing we see with Reuben is that he compromised in not stepping up as the firstborn with Joseph, of getting in bed with his father's concubine. Okay, that's compromise. So he's a man of compromise. His tribe is one of those sins that I will visit. I've taught on that before. The sins that I will visit is compromise. And so the other one is Gad. And when we look at the tribe of Gad, he is a tent and a troop, and a troop will troop on you. Basically, it's like this, that and Gad being the tribal, all the tribal thing, and I don't have time to go into it all, but Gad never finds himself, never feels himself worthy of something. Never feels himself worthy of the blessings of Yah. I've worked with so many people through the years. I mean, I'm coming up on, you know, like 29 years of full-time ministry in October. And I've worked with so many people through the years that never were able to break through the self-made barrier of I'm not worthy. And have never become what the Father wanted them to be because they saw all the things of their past as failures. And well, because of that, I'm not worthy of this. And they never were able to grasp hold, even though the Father was right there in front of them going, look at this. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing for you. I just had a conversation with someone recently, and it was about, you know, them not really feeling special. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a person on the planet that's not special in the eyes of the Almighty. And accepting that is not arrogance. Accepting that is not pride. If you're watching me on video today or listening to me on Hebrew Nation Radio or wherever, you know, what some carrier pigeon that brought a something to you, understand this. Not this is not about me, but understand that this you're listening to a message today about being special because the Father wanted you to hear it. He just happens to be using another donkey to tell you, okay? But quit fighting with the donkey about this. Just listen to the message of how special you are. The ramifications of this thing are numerous. First of all, well, let me go to one thing here. That's a little bit of another key to what's going on. In chapter 32, verse 16, but they came to him and said, here we will build enclosures for our livestock and cities for our little ones. What's wrong with that? Okay, think about it. What is wrong with that? Let me read it again. We will build enclosures for our livestock and cities for our little ones. If you hadn't got it, turn over a page, if you got a Bible that's like mine, to verse 24. Moshe is saying to them, build cities for your little ones and enclosures for your sheep or your livestock. So here's these two tribes. The essence of them is their, we could call it stinking thinking, okay? Compromise, unworthiness, all of those things. But what's the fruit of that? The fruit of that is that you think backwards, okay? In that they came to Moshe saying, we want to build enclosures for our livestock. And cities for the little ones. Moshe, he turns it around on them. Very subtly. I don't know that they got it. And I'll get to that in a moment. Very subtly, he says, no, 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 no. Your priority is not your livestock. Your priority is your family. Oh, that could have no meaning for us in our day today, would it? Yeah, yeah, it has all kinds of meaning, right? I probably don't need to tell you guys. Maybe it's a good reminder. When you put possessions first in your life, you will risk losing both possessions and family. When you put possessions first, you will risk losing everything. In 1 Chronicles, let's see if I can get back over there. Had it marked. 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, you can read this, the context of it on your own later on, because I'm not going to get into all the names that I can't pronounce and embarrass myself. But go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, starting in verse 23, and read that. But I'm going to go to 26. So the Elohim of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Ashur, and the spirit of somebody else, king of Ashur, and he carried them away captives, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halak, Havor, Hara, and the Gozan River, and they are there to this day. What happened? Because they put their possessions first, they're recorded as being assimilated. What would have happened if... See, the whole thing is about they looked at this place, a place of exile, and they saw the so-called riches of exile as opposed to the uncertainty of the promised land. They weren't... camping here, they're like, you know, compared to the wilderness, this is really cool. I like this. You know, we got place for our sheep, and we got place for this, and we can plant a garden over there. And that house, that hilltop right there would be a great place for a house. And so they started envisioning themselves not as being in the promised land, but being in exile. So exile became their home. They came up one step short. And because of that, they never entered into the uncertainty. And because they didn't enter into the uncertainty, which, by the way, if they would have believed Elohim, nothing is uncertain. So the key here is this: they didn't believe his word that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they got their eyes on what was still exile. And because of that, they chose possessions over children, over family, and in the end would lose both. If I have to comment on that, you need to rewind this and start over again, okay? Now, here's another couple of aspects of this that I want to go into. Is Moshe decides to put half of the tribe of Manasseh into the mix here. Why? They're like, Moshe, you want us to do what? What do you want to do? We can't go in either because these two dum-dums don't want to go in. So you're going to put us over here? I think in the mind of Moshe, and this is just kind of speculation on my part, in the mind of Moshe, if I place half of the tribe of Manasseh in the midst of them, it will still be a connection. It will be a connection with the other half that is in the promised land. In the end, it wouldn't work, okay? The half of the tribe of Manasseh was sentenced now to exile and to assimilation. Another part of it is this, that the people of Reuben, of Gad, of Manasseh, they still had to come to Israel. They had to come in, they had to cross the Yarden 3 times a year for the festivals, for Passover, for Sukkot, or Shavuot, and for Sukkot. So they were visiting their inheritance 3 times a year. At any time, I personally believe, at any time they could have, you know, we've made a mistake. We've made a mistake in not crossing over Joshua, excuse me, sir, could we have a little conversation here? I think we need to repent. I think we need to repent and come over here. But in the meantime, prior to this, is that they would leave their possessions. They would leave their wives. They would leave their children. I can't remember the time frame it all happened before they actually came back. But there is a whole generation that is being raised without their fathers. A whole generation that's being raised without complete families. Why? Because the fathers, husbands, put their possessions in front of their families. And in the end, generations to come would pay the price for wrong priorities. One of the best gifts that I believe we can give to our children and to our grandchildren is right priorities. If there's anything that we should be striving to teach, it is correct priorities. I would hesitate to do this personally because I may not like the answer, but it would be an interesting piece of homework to go to your children and to your grandchildren and say this: here's a piece of paper. I'd like you to write down what you believe is my priorities and see what they say. Like I said, I'm not, you know, it's not something that I'm really planning to do, but it does make you think. Because I think we all know, in the end what people believe our priorities to be because of our actions, not because of our words. The greatest gift that we can give to our, to generations that are rising up is proper priorities. Okay. Let's go all the way over to chapter 33. This is a fascinating, I mean, I know that it's just, you know, it's one thing after another and the, you know, they moved on from here to here to here. And it says, this is the Torah portion stages. Moshe recorded each of the stages of their journey in order of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Here are the starting points of each stage. Now, that doesn't really give the essence of what this is in Hebrew. The thought in Hebrew is more of this, and you can write this down as I have in my scripture. Starting point to the journeys and journeys to the starting points. So this is a record of the starting points to their journeys and their journeys to their starting points. That each place that they dwelt, each place they camped along the way was an end of a journey, and it was a starting point to a journey. That each chapter, okay, let's put it into something that most of us can deal with. You read a book, and it has chapters. You watch a series, and it has episodes. It has seasons, okay? In Scripture, we see chapters and verses. So each segment of this has a specific meaning and something that needs to be learned, and something that needs to be accomplished during that time. Let me give you something kind of personal, a couple of things. This coming week, August, will mark a major anniversary in my life. Going back to the 1970s, going in the Army, and going into air traffic control, I went in for a specific reason. I never had it in my mind to make the Army a career. Just wasn't anything. I appreciate and respect those and thank those that did, but it was just never something I had a concern to do. Okay, I went in for one specific reason, and that was to make it through my tour of 4 years, be hired on with the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration, and to become a controller with the government. That was absolutely what I wanted to do. I went through my 4 years. I was hired on with the FAA, and this coming Wednesday, August 3rd, will be the 41st anniversary of the day that I was in the air traffic control strike, the Professional Air Traffic Controller Organization. I was in the strike 41 years ago and walked off the job, and I lied to the government. I know all that stuff, and I have to tell you I was in my early 20s. Had no idea what I was really doing. I was following some other people, bad advice, good advice. There was mistakes made on both sides of the fence, from the government to the union. All of that stuff. Okay, that is. I joined 11,350 other men and women, I believe, and we made history as the president fired us. I'm not going to get into the politics of all that kind of stuff, but. That was, to many people, is an end to my dream. They looked at it, I can't believe you spent 5 years, 4.5 years of your life and going through some of the hardest courses mentally on the planet, and you're giving all that up, you're walking away. But I knew that even though I was not following Elohim at that time in any way, shape, or form, I knew that I was supposed to do that. And I look back today and think, if I would have stayed, my life would be, it would have probably been destroyed in so many ways, just because of the job and all those things. But, what many would think was an end was actually a beginning. It was a beginning of another chapter. And I can go through and what I'm doing is I'm challenging you. In telling my little story here, a little bit of it, I'm challenging you to think back over the stages that you've gone through, over the challenges you've gone through, over the stopping points, over the times in which you set up your tent, okay? You came to a place and the cloud stopped and you set up your tent and, of course, hey, this is the end. This is the end of the journey, and it's all over from there. We're just going to camp out here for a long time. And all of a sudden, the cloud changes. You know, the cloud moves the next day or a week from then or 7 years from then, as it has been in mine and Kathy's life so many times, 7 years. You just, you know, it's stages. Embracing the stages is a key to the journey. Let's say it this way. Embracing the stages is the key to the destination. Because every stage along the journey, Kathy, somebody gave her a bumper sticker for a car a couple days ago. It's one that's used up here in the mountains a lot. Not all who wander are lost. Well, these people, it's called wandering in the wilderness, but I can tell you, they weren't lost. There was not a single moment in time in which somebody looked around and said, where are we? You know, I mean, all you had to do was look at the cloud, because the cloud told you where you were, and the cloud told you where you were going. But at every point in time, along the way, when the cloud moved, every single individual family and tribe had an opportunity and a choice whether to move or not. See, here is Reuben and Gad. they hear that the cloud is going to move. The clouds brought them to the edge of the Jordan River, the Jordan. And they know, because of the promises, the word that's been spoken, they know this cloud's moving again. So what did they do when they came to Moshe? They made a decision. We're not moving anymore. We're tired of moving with the cloud. And at that moment in time, they began to wonder. And in the end, as we read in First Chronicles, in the end they would be lost. That's called being assimilated. So their failure to move forward caused them to be lost in the words of time. Oh, yeah. So many areas we could go to with that, right? There's another aspect of this, that not every event, the scripture records for us an overview of what happened at various places. You know, we see the debacle of Korach and the people that rebelled the day after, and we see the Midianites, and you know, we're given all the story, warts and all. They could have gotten tied up in the past. There are things that happened in their past, in some of those stops, that they needed to walk away from. Is it possible that Reuben and Gad failed to walk away from, but somehow got tied up in some of the things, some of the stops along the way, and because of that, this compromise or unworthy feeling? The past can destroy your future if you allow it. You know, not to get psychological on you, but the past is our past. There's no way. We were sitting down. We got family in town, and we're sitting down and kind of reminiscing and going over some things, and you know, telling stories. And these are things of our past. I can't go back and change it. I can't go back and change things that I did when I was a youth. I can't go back and change the fact that you know, that I walked away from what today would have been probably a six-figure retirement. I can't go back and change that. But what I can do is embrace that was a part of my life that has brought me to this place. Whether that was right or wrong, it is a part of who I am and has brought me to where I am and has taught me lessons to help me move forward to a destination. Many people today I see trapped in the past. That's a terrible thing. You know, this week will also mark another starting point for me, for Kathy, that Sunday, the 31st of July, will mark a one-year anniversary of us starting Life Assembly here in Franklin, North Carolina. It's been an amazing year. We've watched the cloud. The cloud has hovered. Where's the cloud leading us at this point in time? I don't know. But these are all starting places to our journeys and journeys to our starting places. I guess if I sum it up like this, I could say, embrace life. Embrace where you're at. Embrace what you've gone through, but always keep your eye on the destination, because there's going to be things that happen in front of us. Okay, we get some kind of an idea. I was talking to Barry Phillips last week on Foundations for Life regarding the rapture thing, you know. And I don't know how it's all going to play out. But the rapture theory basically was an escapism. But is the modern day messianic greater Exodus? Is it another form of escapism that we're not going to have to endure anything? That the kingdom's just going to go poof, and we're going to be there, and you know, Scotty, beam me up, kind of thing? Or is it going to be something that we have to engage in? I don't know, but I think we need to be prepared to engage. And if you're not engaging in life now, what makes us think that we're going to engage then? And maybe that's going to be the difference between us entering into the fullness of His promises versus just visiting three times a year. Is it possible that weeping and gnashing of teeth of those that are outside of the kingdom is not those that were lost, but those who did not fight for the kingdom? Those that were not allowed to enter in for that 1,000 years because they could care less about it on this side of the 1,000 years. Just some things to think about there. Now, we go on and we see in chapter 34, boundaries. You can draw this out. You can go online and you can find the maps and everything like this. But the basic concept is this, that that he is never, Israel has never has never possessed the complete boundaries of Israel. It did not happen at the time of David. It did not happen at the time of entering in with Joshua. Didn't happen in 1948. Didn't happen in 67, 73. Hasn't happened. I mean, in fact, we can look at recent history and say the opposite has happened. Instead of taking land, they've given away land. Gaza. You know, how's that working out? How has that worked out, really? In memory of Ariel Sharon, how did it work out in 2005 for Israel to give away land? It didn't. Thousands and thousands of rockets have come out of Israel because out of Gaza, out of Israel. I said it right. Because of the failure to possess the biblical borders. And the same thing is holding true to this day, that the government and the vast majority of people in Israel are failing to possess the land. If you do a poll in Tel Aviv or various places about the hills of Judea, of Samaria, of the Golan, they're like, give it away, who cares? Fortunately, there are people today that are standing. I was given a report the other day. A friend of mine was actually in Israel. There is a new, it's similar to the settler movement, is about the only thing we can call it right now. But there is a behind the scenes. If you want to go and check this out, you can go to the Israel Guys. That's an offshoot of Hayovel. The Israel Guys on YouTube. I think it's on YouTube. And they go through and document what happened there. And it was exciting. We got a report last Shabbat that thousands and thousands of people from all over just showed up. They've got a very loose network. They can't, they don't advertise really a lot. They just, this I guess, we think social media, you know, everybody meet here. And right now there is this movement in Israel to develop settlements, which turn into communities, which turn into cities. And there was a huge rally just a couple of weeks ago in Ariel, which, by the way, it wasn't that many years ago. It was 40 years ago, I think it was, that it was a handful, just a handful of people. And now is the largest by population city in Judea Samaria. Itamar There was like eight couples that went up to that and started a settlement. All of these towns, these cities now in Judea and Samaria is because people are saying it's time to do something. It's time to not just settle for, but we need to settle in, okay? I guess that would be a phrase we could coin here. And why? Because in chapter 35, and maybe this is the most important, one of the most important verses, in chapter 35, verse 34, "No, you are not to defile the land in which you live and in which I live. For I, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, live among the people of Israel." There's a rabbinic teaching. We're coming up on the 9th of Av. And on the 9th of Av, it is a tragic day in which the first temple, the second temple, was destroyed. You can go online and you can look at all the things that happened on the 9th of Av. It goes back to the spies coming back with a bad report, and every generation would be visited because of the failure of the 10 spies. This caused this ball to roll down, this snowball going downhill, which has gotten bigger and bigger, to possess the land. There is a rabbinic teaching, agree with it, don't agree with it, that says that when the second temple was destroyed and the tribe of Judah went into exile, the southern kingdom went into exile, that the Shekinah, the glory of Yah, also went into exile. Which means that the Almighty himself for 2,000 years has been in exile. Are we coming to the time in which he's saying, "I'm tired of being in exile. It's time to go home"? And the only way it says, "For I, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, live among the people of Israel." So for the only way for him to come out of exile is for us to come out of exile. Because the word there of "I settle," "I live," is a word that means to lay down, to rest, to come to the end, a conclusion of something. It has other meanings I won't really go into, but it's a place of that talks really, it's a Revelation chapter 21 type of a scenario of a people that will be I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. A place in which it's the restoration of all things. So we consider that he is in exile also as we are. Does he have a longing? Yeah. I think his longing is far greater than ours could ever be imagined. But do we see the things in this earth, the situations, the circumstances, the seeming chaos? Is it all coming about because the Father's coming to the end of his exile, which is the end of our exile? Will we be as those who crossed over to inherit? Or will we go kind of kicking and screaming, make a decision at the end? Well, maybe I'll just stay over here on this side of the river because really my possessions are more important to me than my heritage. My possessions are more important than my legacy. I've never really seen a person that had much of a legacy because they left a lot of possessions. I have seen people that have left a legacy because they left a heritage of through their children. Shabbat shalom, Shavua tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, see you again next week. A reminder, your prayers, your support, your generosity in these days, it's all appreciated. There's not a lot of words that I can really say to say that, but I do covet your prayers specifically in these days. Until next week, be strong.